Can we all rise for prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege of being here after a snowy absence last week. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be here again. Thank you for the blessing of brothers and sisters and fellowship. Thank you for the blessing of being able to just hear your word taught and preached. And I pray, Lord, you'd be with me as I seek to expound your word here this morning. Pray, Father, that I could share what's on your heart and not just on mine. We just commit the rest of this time into your hands, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I bring greetings in Christ's name again this morning. It's good to see your faces and be together again here today. Have you ever wondered if it was really worth it to serve the Lord? Has there been times when you struggled with that, feeling like the Christian life is a burden? Have you wondered, is it really worth it to get up early in the morning to pray, to seek the Lord, to spend time in God's Word? Is it worth it to go to church? Is it worth it to follow the teachings of the Scriptures, especially when it sets you apart from the world and miss out on things that other people enjoy? Is it worth it to forego the pursuit of pleasure so you can focus on things of eternal value? Last Sunday, we were home. We did listen to that message that Brother Victor posted on the Brothers chat. Brother Daniel Kennison was sharing there in Manitoba at the Bible school several weeks ago. And he shared it in his message there about how one morning he had woken up and just feeling rather the weight of the responsibilities and all they had to do that day, and it just was kind of dragging him down. But then the words of a song came to mind, and he sang it. And it was that song, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all trials will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Singing that song lifted his spirits. Because even though he was wondering, is it really worth it? I don't know if he was actually wondering that, but he was reminded again, it is worth it to spend yourself for the cause of Christ. So, there are times, maybe, when we could easily identify with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:19, where he said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But you know, the Christian life, it's not all difficulty and misery. There are many blessings. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Now, we may not necessarily all be rich in the physical, material world, but serving God does bring many blessings, and it enriches our life. And it enriches our life here and now. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Our text today will be verses 21 to 38. And the title of the message this morning is "The Blessing of Serving the Lord." We're going to be studying the presentation of Jesus in the temple. But as we go through this passage, I want us to think about the many blessings that God gave to the individuals that were involved here. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the last time I preached, I spoke about the birth of Christ. And so now this is 8 days later. And 8 days later, they circumcised the child. That was the practice. It was done in obedience to the law. And then it says that they named his name Jesus. Apparently, at 8 days is when they would give the name of the child. If you go back to the birth of John the Baptist, like we heard about this morning, it was at the time of his circumcision that he was named John. Well, here, this child is now called Jesus. But it says that he was named that by the angel. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 31, we'll see that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she will be giving birth to a child in a supernatural way, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus." And then when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, he likewise told him, "You shall call his name Jesus." Now, Mary and Joseph may have had their own ideas of what they wanted to name their child, especially the firstborn child. We don't know. It doesn't say. But they named him according to the direction that God had given them. You know, sometimes God asks us to give up our own ideas so that he can accomplish his purposes. Maybe we have our own ideas about how things should be done, what we're going to name our child, like for them. But God has a different plan. And when we submit ourselves to God's plan, even when it goes against what our ideas would be, we end up finding that God blesses that. And that was the case here. Jesus. And now that name is special to millions of people around the world. And it has been for many centuries. Jesus. Savior. The one who brings salvation. That's what his name means. So they experienced that blessing, but they also experienced the blessing of obedience to the law. They had this child circumcised. Now, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had with his people. I mentioned this when we talked about this with the birth of John the Baptist. But in Genesis 17:10, God told Abraham, said, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." And circumcision was a very clear identification with the people of God that was given to the Jews, the Israelites. And when Moses gave the law, this was, again, reiterated there. And they were to be circumcised. It was an identification with the people of God. And Jesus identified with his people here. Of course, his parents did this for him. And then it goes on to say that when the days of her purification, verse 22, this would be Mary here, according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here we have Mary and Joseph taking their newborn son. I say newborn. This is now it's 40 days later. It says here that every firstborn male was called holy to the Lord, or those who opened the womb. And this was because God had delivered the Israelites from the land of Egypt. He had sent 10 plagues upon the land, And finally, the last plague, God had told the king of Egypt, if you will not let my people go, the firstborn will be killed. Every firstborn throughout the land. Well, he hardened his heart, and it happened. The firstborn died throughout all the land of Egypt. But among the children of Israel, they did not, because God had given them specific instructions that they should take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and kill it, and take the blood and strike it on the doorposts and on the lintels of the doorway to their house, and then stay in that house for that night when the death angel was to pass through the land. And they were to roast that lamb and to eat it. And this became then ordinance for the children of Israel throughout their generations. And this became known as the Passover because the death angel passed over them and did not smite the firstborn. So, in Exodus 13:2, after that occurred, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine." So this is one of the first ordinances that God gave to the children of Israel, that the firstborn, because of what he had done there, well, I say maybe more reasons than that, but God had delivered them and spared their firstborn, so their firstborn was to be dedicated to God. Let's turn to Numbers 18. And we have there God's law. Numbers 18, verse 15. It says, "Everything that openeth the matrix and all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine." And here he's speaking to the priests. This is instructions given to the priests. "Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. So the firstborn of all their clean animals that were born, the sheep and goat, the cattle, they were to be sacrificed as an offering to the Lord. But obviously God did not want them to sacrifice their firstborn children to the Lord. So they were to redeem them by paying these 5 shekels. And if they even like their horse or their donkey gave birth, they wanted to keep that, the firstborn, they had to redeem it. In order, or else they were to kill it. We won't get into the details here. But God wanted the firstborn. He asked for the best, the first of our lives. He wants to be first in our lives. And he established the law of the first fruits. Exodus 23:19. It says, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." The children of Israel were required when they went to harvest their fields to bring the first of their harvest, the grain or the fruits, bring it as an offering to the Lord. What do we learn from that? God wants the first. He wants our first. He wants the first things that we have, the first production. And that's why we come together on the first day of the week. We give our time to the Lord. And there's many other examples. Well, let's turn now to Leviticus chapter 12. It talks here about how they were to present. Let's get back to our text here. We're going to turn to Leviticus. Verse 22 there says that it refers to the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. So let's read about that in Leviticus 12, beginning verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So here we see that under the law, when a woman gave birth to a son, she was ceremonially unclean for a week. The child was to be circumcised on the 8th day, and then she was to continue in her purification process for another 33 days, for a total of 40 days. Going on here, verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord, and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. So here we see that at the end of 40 days, a new mother was required to bring a sacrifice to the Lord to make an atonement. The required offering was a lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. Verse 8, if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles, or 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Well, if you go back to our passage here now in Luke chapter 2, we see that they brought a pair of turtle doves or pigeons as an offering. This was an indication that Joseph and Mary could not afford to bring that lamb. So God made an exception for those who were poor and said, if you can't bring a lamb when you present your child to the Lord, then you can bring 2 pigeons and have one for a burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. So this was an indication that they were poor. They lived in poverty. They couldn't afford the expected lamb. But they still went through, they followed through with God's law, and they obeyed the law as it was given. Thankfully, we don't have these sacrifices today anymore, but because they have been fulfilled in Christ. But they obeyed because they loved God and they wanted to serve Him. And God blessed them as a result of that, as we shall see. So they obeyed God by bringing this sacrifice to the temple. And they brought their little son, Jesus, along. He was 40 days old. And as they came into the temple, back in Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Let's consider here a bit the character of this man, Simeon. It tells us that he was just. He was devout. To be just is to be upright. He was righteous. He was virtuous. He kept the commandments of God. And he was devout. He was pious. He reverenced God. He was careful with his life. He was cautious. He was careful not to live in sin, but to keep his life holy. He wasn't careless in his service to the Lord. He lived a righteous life. And he had a clear testimony. Those about him knew this. Seems like it was clear to those who knew this man. He was just and devout. And it's a testimony. His testimony is something for us to follow. What is our testimony like? Do people know us as being just and devout? careful about how we live? Or are we careless with how we live? He goes on to say that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it seems that this here is a reference to the Messiah and to Messiah's salvation. The rabbis called the Messiah the consoler, the comforter. It's what they would have taught the Messiah to be. And Simeon here was looking for the promised Messiah. He knew that the prophets had said there's a man coming who's going to bring salvation to his people. And he was looking for that. I don't know if he had studied the scriptures and realized that according to the prophecies, that time was drawing near when this Messiah should appear. But he had an interest and he was concerned about this. And it goes on in verse 26 to say that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this man, it says there that the Holy Ghost was upon him. He lived under and walked under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, Simeon was living under the Old Covenant. If you notice, there's various times as you read in the Old Testament about how the Spirit of God came upon somebody and they prophesied, or perhaps they led forth an army or whatever. There was various things that it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone. It seems like under the Old Covenant, there was a different way in which the Holy Spirit interacted with people. He came upon them. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given in a fuller way, and that he came to indwell those who believe in Jesus. But here was Simeon, who was living under the Old Covenant, and he had, it seems, as close of a relationship with God as someone could in that, under that covenant. And so he lived a holy life, and he walked in holiness. And he had such a close relationship with God that God had gave him a special revelation. He says, God somehow revealed it to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, until he had seen the Messiah. Now, the scripture doesn't say how it was revealed. It doesn't say if God spoke to him in an audible voice. It could be. There's indications that God did that at times in the scriptures. Perhaps he had received a dream like Joseph, where there was a clear revelation that this was a supernatural dream and a vision. Or maybe he just simply had a strong sense that this was God's purpose for him. He was going to see this. We don't know. But somehow, God had made it clear to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Think about that. It must have been exciting for this man. He was getting up there in years, and perhaps he was looking forward to passing from this life to the next. But he was looking for this fulfillment of this promise to him. He was looking for the fulfillment of that prophecy that he had known about, that the prophets throughout the Old Testament had said, had prophesied and spoke of this coming Messiah. I think we can learn from Simeon. Do we anticipate the fulfillment of prophecy like he did? Are we anticipating the Lord's return? We know that's a clear prophecy in Scripture that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, he came once, but he's coming again. And I don't know that anyone here in this audience has had the revelation that we will not face death until we see the Messiah return. I would guess if I would ask for a raise of hands, I would get no one. I won't do that. But we should still be anticipating it and looking for it. A couple of years ago, my Aunt Esther passed away. She was up there in years. I think she may have been in her early 90s or else, or late 80s. I forget. I didn't check her age. But her husband, my dad's brother, said something that stuck with me. I think it was at the memorial service that I was at. I'm not sure if he said this publicly or if it was privately. Now, it's been a couple years ago, but he made this statement that she really didn't think that she would pass away until she saw the Lord return. She believed that the Lord would return in her lifetime. Well, it wasn't the case, but I was challenged by that. You know, she's anticipating it. She was looking for it. She was excited about the Lord's return. I think we should be too. Well, for Simeon, the promise was fulfilled at this moment. It says here that in verse 27, that he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Simeon here, as we said before, he was led by the Spirit. And here he was led by the Spirit to go to the temple right at this time. And again, we don't know how the Spirit led him. If he had a dream that night saying, Simeon, you need to go to the temple tomorrow. We don't know. Maybe there was even an audible voice. Or maybe there was just this strong impression that he needs to go to the temple. And maybe he only realized after he arrived at the temple why he had this sense that God wanted him to be there that day. We don't know. But like Simeon, we all need to be led by the Spirit of God. And I take this as a personal challenge because it's easy just to get caught up in the routine of life and go about our day and do what needs to be done. But I want to learn more, and my challenge to all of us here is to learn more, to be sensitive to God's leading. And when we sense that maybe God wants us to speak to someone or go a certain direction, that we should be alert to that. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." God calls us all to be led by the Spirit. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, we cannot be just living for our flesh, living after the flesh, because the two are incompatible. If we find ourselves just doing what we like to do and living for our flesh, we won't be led by the Spirit. The verse just before the one I just quoted says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." I've had a couple of times in my life when I sensed a fairly certain, I felt like clearly God was leading me in a certain direction. And one of those was when I was a young man and getting into my upper 20s and desiring marriage and still not knowing what direction to go. And I remember very clearly I cried out to the Lord one day or one night and said, "Lord, what is your will for my life in this area?" I made a few attempts that didn't work out. And I very clearly remember having this sense, "Helen, you should consider Helen." And I yielded to that. And in the process of time, God blessed it. And I'm very thankful. But you know, even though I had that sense, I was really only after I followed through and took one step at a time in pursuing that. And it took me a little while because I didn't know her very well. I won't get into the details of what all led up to the up to that decision. But it was as I took steps of faith and went forward that I saw that God was really in this, and He confirmed it. And then I knew for sure that that had been God's prompting that I had sensed. You know, sometimes people believe that God's Spirit spoke to them and gave them direction when He really didn't. I've seen numerous, or I've seen a few cases at least, where people talk about how they, you know, God led them this way or that, and yet you look at the whole picture and you realize, I really don't think this was God. This was something else that they were hearing. So we do need to be careful with this. Whenever we sense that God is leading us, it does need to line up with God's Word. There are people who would say that God told them to do something that directly contradicts what God's Word says. That cannot be trusted. And I will say that usually, not always perhaps, but usually, when God is leading, it does not contradict the counsel of older and seasoned godly men or women. Now, sometimes we may make decisions that, you know, we're not sure what is God's will, but we just go forward. And there's been times when I've done that, made decisions. I didn't have a clear sense of God's leading, but just went forward by faith. And looking back, I could clearly see God's hand was in that. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." We can have the confidence that if we are serving God, He will direct our steps. But we do need to seek Him. And we do need to learn to lean upon Him and seek to be led by His Spirit. Well, that was Simeon's testimony here, his experience. He came into the temple, and he saw this couple coming with this baby. Verse 28, he went to them, and he took him up, the child, in his arms, and blessed God, and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." When Simeon saw Joseph and Mary, he knew this was it. This was what God had said to him would happen. This was the fulfillment. He knew this was the Christ. And I'm challenged by this man's connection with God, because he came by the Spirit into the temple. And again, I don't know how it was that he knew, but somehow he knew that this is it. This child. This is the one. And God's Spirit witnessed to him. And so he took up this child and he blessed God. And likely he shared with Joseph and Mary that God had told me that I would not die until I see the Lord's Christ. And here he is. This is the Lord's Christ. He blessed God. He praised the Lord for the fulfillment of the promise, because he had seen God's salvation. And he said, "Now let your servant depart in peace." Simeon saw himself as God's servant, God's slave. He was one who was devoted to God. As the servant here is one who is devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interest. That's what a servant was. Servant worked for someone else. He didn't work for himself. He worked for his master. And Simeon saw himself as God's servant. He was devoted to his cause, not his own. Well, now that he had seen the Lord's Christ, he was content. And he was ready to pass from this life in peace. And he experienced the blessing of serving the Lord. Can you imagine the thrill that it was for him to have that sense that God had this promise that God had given him, and then to see it fulfilled, and knowing that God was intimately involved in his life in such a way? I don't know about you, but I want to be more like that. and experience more of that kind of blessing. Well, let's consider a bit some of the prophecies that Simeon gave here under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He saw this child as the salvation that God had promised before the face of all people, it says here. He prepared before the face of all people. So Simeon was one of the first to see God's salvation in Christ. But it is for everyone to see. It says before the face of all people. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Yes, this little child was born in an obscure stable, but he didn't stay in obscurity long. God sent angels to the shepherds, and they came to see him shortly after he was born. Later, we see that wise men came to see him. When he came into the temple, there was this witness. This is the Christ. He says in verse 32 that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles. Jesus came as a light to the Gentiles. This was prophesied in Isaiah 49:6, where it says, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Isaiah 49 here is prophesying of the Messiah to come. And then he says, he would be the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus was the glory of Israel. This was also prophesied in Isaiah in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." There's referring to the branch of the Lord being beautiful and glorious. The branch was a term that was used to describe the Messiah in Isaiah. If you go to chapter 11, Isaiah goes into more detail describing the coming of the Messiah. And in verse 1, he describes him as a branch. It says there, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And that branch will be beautiful and glorious. And he was. Well, Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him, it says in verse 33. Now, this is not the first time that people have marveled over this child. We know that when the shepherds heard the angel's message, they went to see the child. And then they went and told others about what had happened. If you go back to verse 17, just before our text today, verse 16, "The shepherds, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." That word wondered there is the same word as this word marveled. People wonder, what is going on? They marveled. And Joseph and Mary also marveled at the things that were said concerning this child. Likely Mary thought back to the shepherd's message when Simeon said these words. The angel had told them that a Savior was born. And I would think that when the shepherds came to see the child, they also shared the message of the angels. It says in verse 19 that when the shepherds told them what they had seen and heard, it says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And likely Mary here, as she marveled, also kept these sayings of Simeon in her heart. Here was another confirmation of salvation through this child. Now, perhaps they also marveled at the prophecy concerning how this child would be a light to the Gentiles. Though it had often been mentioned in the prophets, many of the Jews found it hard to believe that the Gentiles could also be saved. They rather saw themselves as being superior to the Gentiles and being over them. They were the ones who were of the covenant. They were the descendants of Abraham. As we heard earlier today, you know, we be Abraham's seed. And they took great pride in that and put a lot of stock in that. But God's heart is for all people. Yes, he had a special purpose for the Jews. They were the ones that through whom the Messiah would come. But God's heart is for all people. And this comes through again and again, even in the Old Testament. God's heart was also for the Gentiles. Well, Simeon also prophesied specifically to Mary then, in verse 34, and said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So Simeon blessed them, it says here, and he recognized the honor, the great honor that God had bestowed upon them, and he invoked God's blessing upon them as they raised this special child. And then he specifically addressed Mary. Why did he do that? Perhaps it's because this was her child. It was not Joseph's child. This was the Son of God. But Mary had carried this child and given birth to him. And so he has special words for her. "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." This child would cause many to stumble and fall. In 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." Many people stumbled at this stone, Jesus, and they fell. Peter was quoted that from Isaiah 8, 14 and 15, where it says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." You see, this Messiah was not the kind of Savior that many, probably most of the Jews, were looking for. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for a deliverer who would save them from the rule of the Romans. They weren't so concerned about their own personal spiritual need. Now, there were those who sincerely did love God, as Simeon, and I'm sure there was many others like him. There were those whose hearts were open to the Lord, but many of the Jews, especially the very religious ones, they had the wrong impression of who this Messiah would be. But instead of setting up an earthly kingdom, God was setting up his kingdom in the hearts of men and women, those who were looking for God to rule in their own hearts. "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." So he was not only set for the fall, but also for the rising again. Now, this word "rising again" is usually translated as resurrection. Almost every other time that this Greek word is used here in the New Testament, it's translated as resurrection. John 11:25, when Jesus went to see his friends in Bethany because he had heard that Lazarus had died. It says there, Jesus said unto her, that is Martha, Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was set for the rising again of many. Here he literally rose Lazarus from the dead. Because of Jesus, all who believe in him will rise again someday. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 gives us this wonderful promise. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Brother Peter, we have the confidence that your mother will rise again on that day. That's such a comfort in times of grief and sorrow. Jesus was set for the rising again of many. And it says he will also be a sign which shall be spoken against. We know that Jesus experienced a lot of opposition during his ministry. There were those who followed him. Many flocked after him. Many of them followed him for the wrong reasons, because they wanted the loaves and the fishes or to see the miracles. But there were those who were very much opposed to what he was doing. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. He had many critics. He was spoken against, not only in his life, but also in his death. In his crucifixion, he was a sign to his people. In John 3, this was Jesus speaking about his death in the future. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Jesus hung there on that cross, he was a sign. When Moses had put that serpent on a pole and lifted it up, that was also a sign foretelling the time when the Messiah would also be hung on a pole. And people would need to look to him to receive life. Luke 11:30, Jesus said, for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus was a sign, and he was spoken against. If we go to the account of his crucifixion in Matthew 27, I'd just like to read a few words there. We see how he was reviled. Matthew 27, verse 39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. He was spoken against. He was reviled as he hung there on that tree. And as Mary stood there at the foot of that cross and observed all that happened, what Simeon said came to pass, and his sword pierced her own soul also. Can you imagine the agony that she must have experienced to see her son suffer there on that cross? It must have brought in unimaginable pain to her own soul. And the blasphemous words that were hurled at her son pierced her heart also. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That the part about the sword piercing our soul is in parentheses. It seems like it's the thoughts of many hearts being may be revealed is speaking more about that sign which shall be spoken against. Jesus revealed the thoughts of many hearts. He exposed the thoughts of the Pharisees time and again in his ministry. In Luke 16 it says, "The Pharisees who were covetous heard these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And then in Matthew 12, when the Pharisees saw Jesus casting out devils, they said in their hearts, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And it says, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and he exposed their thoughts, and he challenged them on it. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the thoughts of our hearts will be revealed. Someday we will all stand before God in judgment and need to give account to him. Luke 12:2 says, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Someday, the thoughts of our hearts will be revealed as well. Let's go on here to verse 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." So here there was another person, Anna, who came in, who was a prophetess. A prophetess was someone who spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So like Simeon, she was led by God's Spirit, and hidden things at times were revealed to her by the Lord. She was an old woman. It says she was of great age. Verse 37 says about 84 years, which is 84 years. And I think that probably is saying that she was 84 years old, although it's possible that she is saying here that she was 84 years a widow, in which case she'd be well over 100. Of course, we know that scriptures talk about people living well over 100 years old, but we see that in the Old Testament, not so much in the New. I'm guessing that by this time, this was not so common anymore. So people look at this different ways. It's possible that she had been with a husband for 7 years. So she was young, likely, when her husband passed away and she entered widowhood. And it seemed like she was a widow for a long time. But she didn't waste those years of her widowhood feeling sorry for herself, but she used them to serve the Lord. She devoted herself to God's service. It says that she departed not from the temple, and not sure exactly what that means. Perhaps it means that her house was right by the temple, or she lived in one of the outbuildings of the temple. In any case, she probably lived there close by. And perhaps it just means that she was regularly at the temple. Every time it was open or a regular services, she was there. She could be depended on to be there. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So she fasted and prayed often. She loved the Lord. She loved to commune with God. And so because of her devotion, because of her service to God, God blessed her also with the revelation that his son, the Messiah, had come to earth. Verse 38, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So there again, doesn't give as much specifics as it did for Simeon, but She obviously knew that this was the Christ child, and she came in at the same time there, and she also came up to Joseph and Mary, and she gave thanks to God for this special child. Can you imagine how excited she was? The one that she loved and adored and served was there before her as a little baby. So she gave thanks to the Lord. Her heart welled up in gratitude and thanksgiving to God for His gift. And she spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She didn't keep it to herself, but she shared the good news of Messiah and His arrival. So God blesses those who serve Him. Joseph and Mary were blessed as they carried out God's expectation, His law. They were blessed because they fulfilled God's law and came to the temple. And as they came there, they experienced the confirmation of these two old people. Older people who were seasoned, who loved God, who knew Him. And they gave confirmation and blessing to them. They were blessed to have the Messiah grow up in their home. God saw their hearts and their obedient service to Him, and He gave them this special privilege. Simeon, he was devout and loved God. He was anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And God saw his heart and revealed a special secret to him. And Simeon had the longing of his heart fulfilled when he followed the Lord in obedience to the temple and saw the fulfillment of the promise to him. Anna also loved God and served him, and God blessed her with a glimpse of the Messiah as well. You know, as each of them returned home from the temple that day, I'm sure their hearts were overflowing with joy. And they would agree with Solomon, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. May each of us here today also experience the enrichment and the blessing that comes when we serve the Lord. May God bless each of you.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. It's interesting how we heard from Nate on John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, and he was a forerunner of Christ, pointing us to Christ. And then Brother Nathan brought us the word out of Luke chapter 2 on the Lord Jesus and prophecies concerning him. Is it worth it all? Will it be worth it all? It's easy to say yes, and I believe that you all believe it will be. That we're before the Lord needy. We need His Spirit. We need Jesus, the Son of God. We need His Word. We need continued reviving. Jesus warned us to not grow sleepy. And that's pretty easy. At least for me, it's just default. You get tired and sleepy after a while. So we need God to stir us up, to strengthen us, to open our eyes to see heavenly realities that we can go on faithful and strong, true to the Lord, whatever He calls us to. I believe that we have heard much to take with us, to focus on, to grow on, grow in, and let's do that. Is there anyone that would like to share anything here at the end of the service? Testimony? Additional thoughts? Whatever it might be, raise your hand if you do. All right, I'm not seeing any hands. God bless you all as you continue to ponder these things and take it into our fellowship as we've gone through the day.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.